Almighty, loving Father in heaven, it is with much thankfulness in our hearts that we approach thy throne. We thank thee for all the many blessings that thou hast showered upon us, for your love, your patience on our behalf. We do ask for forgiveness wherein we fall short. But dear Father, we are so thankful to be here at this wonderful feast that thou hast provided. And it is a beautiful thing to see all the eagles which have gathered here to fast on your beautiful truth, on the carcass, your beautiful truth. May we learn, and may what we learn put into practice, that in so doing, that we may be faithful in doing that and showing thee how much we appreciate thee and what thou hast done for us, especially in the giving of your dear Son and your beautiful truth. But we also thank thee, Father, for the many other blessings that thou hast given us also. We would ask a blessing upon those that would still be traveling to this convention and upon those who, for their various reasons, had to leave. Continue to guide and direct them safely to their destination. And now, Father, we would ask a special blessing upon the one who is to serve on this platform now, that his words may be a blessing to us because they're coming from your wonderful warehouse of truth. And bless the one who is about to give his all. I don't know, there may be more than one, but the ones that are to give their all to be with Christ, to do your will. Guide them and strengthen them as thou hast given us your guidance and strength also. Continue with us, Father, and forgive us again where we fall short. We ask for these blessings and thank thee always in Jesus' most kind and precious name.
Now we come to a very special occasion of which we've asked Brother David Stein to address thoughts, sentiments, expressions from the Word of Truth on the subject of choices, and particularly for our dear Brother Mark. The Lord bless you.
I had the special pleasure and blessing of having lunch with Brother Mark. Baptismal services are always by their nature emotional because they represent a public testimony of something that has already taken place in the heart and in the mind. And that public testimony is very precious to us because we value the body of Christ. And I'm very pleased to have made Brother Mark's acquaintance today. And I look forward to a long fellowship with him in the months and years ahead. I heartily recommend that you get to know this brother. One of the characteristics with which the Creator has endowed us is the capacity of free moral agency. That means that we can decide for ourselves what it is we wish to do, to say, or to believe. However, the gift is a mixed bag. Though freedom of choice undoubtedly gives real meaning to life, there goes with that freedom the concept of responsibility. If you make a decision, you must live with the consequences of that decision, for better or for worse. Our lives are literally filled with choices. Some are so trivial that we're not even aware of having made a choice. For example, look at where you're sitting right now. Were you aware of having made a choice to sit right in that spot? Most of you probably not. It was the available chair. I'll just choose to sit in that chair. A few may have chosen. One did. At least one. More than one. These choices don't have a big impact upon our life. But there are choices that have a tremendous impact upon our lives. Examples of these are your choice of a marriage mate. Big choice, isn't it? Choice of whether to further your education or not. A choice of where to live. The choice of your friends. The choice of your career. The choice of raising a family. These are life-altering, very important choices. But there is one choice which is even more important than that, because it affects you eternally. And that is the choice to consecrate your life to do the will of God. Brother Mark has presented himself before us today to testify to that choice that he has made. And the vast majority of individuals in this room have likewise made that choice in the past. We would like to take some time as part of our baptismal discourse today to talk about this choice. We'll say a little bit about choices in general, but we want to focus on the choice to consecrate our lives to the Heavenly Father. As we mentioned, free moral agency has many consequences. Did you ever think that obedience or disobedience to God's law would not be possible without free moral agency? There can't even be any sin in the absence of freedom of choice. However, Adam was given free moral agency, and he was responsible. God expected him to use the gift properly. He failed, however, fell into sin. He was properly judged, held accountable for the choice that he made. His choice is a rather unique one, though. It affected every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, we might say by one man's choice, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, as parents, when our children make bad choices, we usually punish them by taking away a certain freedom. Did God decide to punish Adam by taking away his free moral agency? No, that would have been ludicrous. In fact, free moral agency is among the most important attributes of the image of God that we have. No, rather, God allowed Adam to continue to have this capacity, and he allowed him to fall into sin and death for a very important reason, that he might learn how to use this capability. That is what the permission of evil is all about, to learn how to choose properly. Think about it for a moment. When God created man, and he created him with this ability to make free moral agency choices, he had a dilemma. How do you bless this creation with this ability for all eternity, and how do you keep them from making wrong choices without taking the ability to make free moral agency choices away from them? That's a dilemma. And God saw that the way to do that was allow man to have and experience the consequences of bad decisions as well as good. And then you bring mankind back, you teach them a little bit more, and what do you have? The result is that you end up with a race of men that now know how to make the right choices without being coerced. And I dare say, at the end of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, there are going to be relatively few that are going to say, well, let's try something different. They're going to say, we know what the results of bad choices are. We know that. We want to make the right choices, not because somebody is going to punish us, but because it's the right thing to do. It is the choice that will be a blessing for everybody, for my neighbors, my family, my friends. one of the chief objectives of the divine plan is to teach that. We look at the history of man, and it's generally a record of abuse of freedom of choice, and it continues today. On a personal level, how do we make choices? When you decided that the call to the narrow way of sacrifice was for you, what was the process involved in making a choice to consecrate? How did Mark come to this point in time in his life to make this choice and to testify to all of you about it? Well, on a general level, there are 5 steps to making a decision. Step 1 is to gather information, accumulate facts. You need information in order to make a decision. A decision made in the absence of information is a guess. It may be right, it may just as well be wrong. Step 2, once you have the information, you need to analyze it. Think about the facts that you have. What do they mean? How do they fit in with what I already know? How do they affect my viewpoint? Step 3, once you've done your analysis, now you draw conclusions. Should I change my behavior? Should I do something different? What should I do? How should I do it? When should I do it? Step 4, apply the conclusions. This is the step of action. You've done your gathering, your analysis, you have drawn your conclusions, now you act on them and you do something. And step 5 is a feedback. Step 5 says, all right, I've gone through these first 4 steps. What's the consequences of what I've done? Is it working out as I expected it? Are things moving along as I thought that they would? Or do I have to make a change? Let's use our path to consecration as an example. Now, each one of us have had probably a slightly different path that led us to the choice of consecration. But I think that there are generalities that apply to all. First of all, the gathering of the facts. Now, I think the brethren probably fall into 2 groups in this phase. Either you gathered facts through being brought up in the truth, that's one group, or you didn't have the truth, and at some point in your life, you came head-to-head with it, and you started gathering facts. But think about that gathering phase. For those of you that weren't raised in the truth, do you remember your experiences when you first got it? Mark wasn't raised in the truth, and he was sharing his impressions with me of the feelings and the expectations and the truth as it began to circulate through him. Think back for a moment. Do you remember that phase? Probably reading a tract was something that many started with. Maybe reading the volumes. Do you remember the feeling of astonishment as you started to understand what God was doing? Can you remember your expressions to yourself? My goodness, Christ died for all? All of mankind is going to be brought back to life? That's a fact. That's part of this accumulation. You started to see that God is love. You know, perhaps you had a different view of God in the past. That God is loving certainly toward those that obey Him, but to those that disobey Him, oh, God is a terror. Many of us had that view. But now we start to see God in a different light. These are facts. We're gathering them. They're affecting our minds and our hearts. And where do we see God manifest? Well, everywhere. Paul says that all creation, all nature testifies to the existence of God. These are facts that start to come to us. Then as we began to look about God a little bit more, seeing how He's revealing Himself, we find God has a plan. All elementary parts of the divine plan, but parts that are leading us along. We may have gone to John chapter 3, verse 16, a traditional scripture, but a beautiful one. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world, how much? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Wonderful fact. Well, naturally, if you're coming into the truth and hearing this for the first time, a question that would come up inevitably is, well, when? Where? When is it going to come that God is going to save the world? Because I don't see the world yet saved. By this time in your walk, you may have already begun to have some fellowship with consecrated believers in Christ. And perhaps one of those believers said, well, turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read verses 3 through 6. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. There's that all again. And to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's what that saving means, that they would come to a knowledge. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There is a time in which all mankind, the whole world, will learn this lovely truth that you learned in this accumulation phase, this fact-gathering phase. And you may not have been aware of it, but a cycle began to be established, a cycle of growth and blessing. You began to appreciate these little tidbits of truth, and you're blessed by them, and now you want more. A hunger for the truth is starting to grow. Remember Isaiah 28:10 said, precept is built on precept. You were probably not aware of it. But during this phase leading to your consecration, God is directing things very particularly. All things work together, we are told. God is calling you. And every experience that you have is designed to lead you to that path where God wanted you to see the invitation He has. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The Father is dealing with all of those that are in this phase of seeking the truth. They're drawing them to Jesus. We've already seen in just these few scriptures that they're pointing to Jesus as the ransomer of the world, as the deliverer, pointing to Jesus to see what in Him God wants you to see. Here's a very interesting account of a miracle that Jesus does in Mark chapter 8, which is unusual. Because in all the other miracles that Jesus does, He gets it right the first time. In Mark 8, it seems like He doesn't get it right the first time. And whenever you have something strange come up in the Scriptures that doesn't make sense, you can be sure that there's a lesson there. Turn to Mark chapter 8, and let's start in verse 22. And He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring Him a blind man unto Him, and besought Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when He had spit on his eyes, He put His hands upon him and asked if he saw aught. As he looked about, he said, I see men as trees walking. The man didn't see clearly. Jesus spit upon his eyes, laid his hands on, but it wasn't complete. And after that, He put His hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now, you can be sure that Jesus didn't botch it. Our Lord is perfect. He deliberately only gave a half of the healing to give a lesson. And that lesson is suggestive, we may apply it this way, of our walking in Christ, where the removing of the veil is a gradual thing, that we see in part up to a certain time in our walk, and all of a sudden we start to see things clearly. Incidentally, do you notice that Jesus did not do this miracle in the town? He brought him away from the town, away from the distractions that would have hindered Jesus' purpose. The Lord, when He starts to call us and draw us, and as we're gathering the facts, He gets us away from the distractions at times. He allows us those little oases of hours that we might spend with a brother in Christ or a sister, talking about the truth, having our myriad of questions answered. When I first came into the truth, I had read the volumes, and that was sufficient for me to make a decision. But I had a million questions as well. And the Lord was gracious, brought my father down to Arkansas. And we spent a week together in which I asked and he answered continually. It was a lovely oasis that sort of took me away from the hustle and bustle of life, and I was fed. We think that's what the suggestion here is. That when we first start to gather, we start to see certain themes. We see the theme of the resurrection. We see the theme of life everlasting. But these are seeing men as trees. You know, the life of a tree is very long. We see the life promises, but we don't see clearly participation. And as we begin to gather more and more facts, there comes a day when all of a sudden we see something we hadn't seen before. The calling. The calling to what? The calling to follow the footsteps of Jesus. Yes, you've seen the blessings. You've seen the hope of the resurrection. You've seen all mankind blessed. But now, guess what, young Christian? There's something more. You see my footsteps? Follow me. That voice. And now we start to see things more clearly. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, this precious promise is very clearly spelled out for us. 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's more than just the giving of life to mankind, the restoring, the restitution. This now is an invitation to participate in what God has in mind. Do you remember when you first saw that? Do you remember the thrill? That Jesus would call a small protoplasm here in a huge universe to work with him. Well, we've been gathering facts for a while. We start to think about what these mean. Analyze them. Your desire to do the will of God has been growing. It's interesting going through this. All of you are thinking back, and for Brother Mark, it's fresh. It's recent. But those memories that we all have and we all share together is part of what binds us together in Christ. You might ask, well, what are the conditions of the call? Well, God's Word gives us that as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is the conditions of the call. Sacrifice. Just in the same way that Jesus sacrificed. Well, now we get to step three. We draw conclusions. What do I do? Well, if you've been drawn to Jesus and your heart has been enlarged by what you see, remember, Jesus said this would happen to those of his sheep. He says, the sheep will hear my voice. You know, you ask Brother Mark about how he came into the truth. You see that he heard the voice of the Master. He heard it clearly. And interestingly enough, he had the same experience that I think most of you have had. That you have this truth. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Let's tell others about it. And you do, and they say, well, we don't want that. And you're astonished. You're confused. How is it that others don't see the same thing that I see? Blessed are your eyes because they see. The sheep will hear his voice. And those of the sheep, the Lord's sheep, will rejoice in that voice together. Mark, as we said before, it's a common experience. Step four, apply the conclusions. You consecrate. You go before the Lord in prayer You say, Lord, I see the invitation. I see the wonderful, the supreme hope of being associated with you in that great work, and the work it is, of blessing mankind. And Lord, if it please you, I would like to give my life to this work. That's consecration. Think for a moment, where were you when you uttered that prayer? Do you remember? How can you forget? I was out in a field in Arkansas about a half an hour after my father left me with that week. It was a wonderful and appropriate time. And you all can think of that same time in your life where you made that covenant of consecration. Step five is something you do the rest of your life. Evaluate the results of your consecration. I think Paul suggests this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That's the feedback loop. We have the perfect mirror of God's Word, just like that copper laver that existed in the time of the tabernacle. We can go to this and we receive feedback. We evaluate, am I living up to the terms of my consecration? Is the Lord pleased with me? Is the Lord using me, or is there some impediment in my life that I'm not fully giving to the Lord? That's something that we have to do as long as we are in this side of the veil. That's step five. The word decision comes from the Latin. It means to cut off. You've heard of incision, right? To cut in. Decision is to cut off. And our decision to give our lives to the Lord means that we cut off all other options in our life to live a life of Christ. Those who cannot make decisions usually are very unstable people. They can't bring themselves to make the choice of an alternative. Remember what James said about such? James chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 6. Let's start with verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why is James so forceful on this? Well, he's forceful because it's necessary that we be decisive people. But so somebody said, well, Brother Stein, I'm afraid of making a wrong choice. Well, it's good that we should be fearful of making a wrong choice. But experience shows, brethren, that a wrong choice is better than no choice. Can you correct a no choice? Can you correct a wrong choice? Indeed, you can. We make right choices and wrong choices in our lives. And indeed, we're consecrated to do the will of the Heavenly Father. We feel very badly when we make wrong choices. But we can correct that. Sanctification and consecration are two important terms that we should understand what we mean. Consecration simply means to set aside for some purpose, and sanctification is the process of making holy of that which is set aside, of devoting to God, of devoting to purity. We mentioned early that the covenant of sacrifice that we make is a covenant. We're not using the word lightly. Turn to Psalm chapter 50. Or the 50th Psalm. Verse 5. Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That is the Lord's estimation of our agreement by consecration with Him, that it is a covenant of sacrifice. And covenants are very important things. We are bound by this covenant. We must not treat it lightly. It is a positive bond, a bond of love, privilege, and blessing. And notice that it says, gather my saints together. When you make such a covenant, you're not going to be on your own. You're going to be part of that gathering, just as we are today. There's what, 120 here? I don't know if we took any number. But here, 120 consecrated believers, probably more than that. 170. Much better. Thank you, Brother David. These are your brethren. I want to share a little humorous dialogue with you that teaches a lesson. And the lesson is, when you give your all in consecration, how much is all? Two people talking here. I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, it's very expensive. But how much? Well, a very large amount. Do you think I could buy it? Well, of course, everyone can buy it. But didn't you say it was expensive? Yes. Well, how much is it? Everything you have. Everything I have. I really want this pearl. All right, I'll buy it. Well, what do you have? Let's write it down. Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. Good, $10,000. What else? That's all. That's all I have. Nothing more? Well, I have a few dollars here in my pocket. How much? Well, let's see. 30, 40, 60, $120. That's fine. What else do you have? Well, nothing. That's all. Where do you live? In a house. Oh, I have a house. The house too, then. You mean I have to live in my camper? You have a camper? That too. What else? I'll have to sleep in my car. You have a car? Two of them. Both mine. Both cars. What else? Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my cars. What more do you want? Are you alone in this world? No, I have a wife and two children. Oh, yes, your wife and children. What else? I have nothing left. I am left alone now. Oh, I almost forgot. You yourself, too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you, too. Now listen. I will allow you to use all these things for the time being. But don't forget that they are mine, just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up, because now I am the owner. That, dear friends, is what consecration is about. No less than everything that you have in this world. And notice the Lord's faithfulness. We give him everything, he gives it back, and he says, use it in my service. So now the responsibility for choices is once again yours. You've made the important choice of giving your life to the Heavenly Father, consecration. But now you have a myriad of choices on how faithful a minister you will be of the things which now belong to the Lord. Mark, what kind of choices do you think you'll be faced with in the next few days, weeks, months, and years? All of us wondered the same thing at our point of baptism, our public testimony of our consecration. Let's use Jesus' life as an example. What choices did he make? What experiences did he have after his immersion? Turn to Matthew chapter 3. In verses 13 and 14, we have Jesus coming to John. John refuses at first to baptize Jesus, but Jesus says, let it be for the time being. So Jesus is baptized. Incidentally, what was Jesus doing when he was being immersed? Anyone know? He was doing something. Shout it out if you know. All right, he was doing that. How about on a personal level? He was praying. Luke tells us this in Luke 3:21, where Luke says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. I think there's a hint there, Mark. Jesus was praying. He opens his ministry in prayer. And you'll notice he dies. He closes his ministry in prayer as well. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, we have the experience of Jesus right after immersion. He's led into the wilderness and he's tempted. Now, because of time, we're just going to skim through these quickly. In verse 3, he has a temptation according to the flesh. He was hungry. How did Jesus meet this temptation? He quotes God's word. Remember Brother Brand's talk the day before yesterday on counseling? He says, we should always have a thus saith the Lord. That's true with choices we make, and that's true with fighting temptation. Many of us, immediately after our immersion service, after we have consecrated and we've begun our consecrated life, we have these temptations according to the flesh. Man must not live on bread alone, said Jesus, but every word that cometh forth through dia, the mouth of the Lord. There's many channels through which the Lord's will can come. But that is how we fight temptation. Then secondly, Jesus' faith is tempted. Verse 5, the devil take him to a holy city and sendeth on the pinnacle of the temple and asks him to cast himself down. He says, test your God. Test him. Well, now, there's a good way to test God and there's a bad way to test God. A good way to test God is to do exactly what God tells you to do in faith and then see if blessings follow. That's a wonderful test. A bad way to test is to put yourself in a situation where you shouldn't be and then see if God takes you out of it. That's not a test in faith. God invites us to test him, but in faith, we test God's promises by doing what he asks us to do. The next temptation, verses 8 and 9, takes him to that exceedingly tall mountain, offers him the world. There are tests and temptations for advancement in the world, advancement in career, secular opportunities, worldly opportunities. These will come, and don't mistake what they are. They are temptations to compromise our consecration. In each case, Jesus made use of God's word by quoting it directly with a response. We're almost out of time. Brother Mark, I would like to recommend that as you live a life of consecration, that you draw on the experiences of your brethren. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:16, every joint supplieth. There are literally hundreds of years of experience in this room, maybe thousands, 170 times an average consecration of 10 years, that's 1,700 years of experience, just off the cuff. We need to supply the needs of one another, brethren. And Brother Mark is a new brother in Christ, we need to supply his as well. Let's draw a conclusion. The choices that we've made and the choice that Brother Mark will manifest to all are choices that will be to his and our eternal blessing. Paul exhorts us to walk circumspectly. And that circumspect walk will no doubt be very pleasing to the Lord if it is found in the way of faithfulness. Brother Mark, I'd like to ask you a few questions. Would you stand, please? Inasmuch as this is a testimony of a decision, a choice that Mark has made before all of you, it is appropriate that he declare that by voice. Mark, the first question. Have you repented of sin with such restitution as you are able? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins as the basis of your justification? Question 2. Have you made a full consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess, all to the Lord, to be used faithfully in his service, even unto death? On the basis of these confessions and professions, we acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith and give to you as such the right hand of fellowship, not in the name of any sect or party or creed, but in the name of the Redeemer, our glorified Lord and his faithful followers. It seems traditional for brethren to give those baptismal candidates a text to remember on their day of immersion. And I have one for you. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, in Jehovah, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. May the Lord bless you, Brother Mark.
Thank you, Brother David, for those thoughts on choices and to set the attitude and spirit of what we're about to witness in the life of our Brother Mark. At this time, we're going to ask Brother Mark and Brother Tim if they would like to step out that way, and anybody else who is involved in this. We'd like to ask Brother David Duran if he could come up at this time. We're going to do something the Polish do. Traditionally, in the States, we have the speaker give a closing prayer. In this case, we're going to do it the Polish way, and we're going to ask another brother to give the prayer. There's a particular reason for this, because this other brother, as well as Brother David, are both special to Brother Mark, but Brother David had something special in Brother Mark's life, as well as Brother Tim. So in the picture that you're about to see in the immersion service, as Brother Tim brings him out in the water, we bring him out to Brother Bob, who Brother Bob, as we all know, represent the Lord in this picture. And Brother Tim, as well as other brother, were instrumental in helping to bring him to that point. So that's what this well-off picture. We'd like to let you know the directions before we have our closing hymn. The directions to the baptismal service is going to be much probably easier than what you're used to or accustomed to going to other places. You don't even have to leave the building. We're just going to go out this door, make a right, and most people are familiar with where the swimming pool is. That's where it's going to be. There's only a limited space where the swimming pool is. You'll have to go down a couple of steps. There'll probably only be room for maybe 30 or 40 at the most. The rest of you will have to resign yourself to standing outside where there's windows, and you can look down and hopefully hear some of it anyways. And then I would like you to do one special favor for Brother Mark, because after the service is over, we'll have our dinner meal. So we won't have time to necessarily at that moment give him the right hand of fellowship, but my request for you on behalf of Brother Mark is that you seek him out, and as most of you will do, make a special point to give him the right hand, extend the right hand of fellowship to him. Okay? Bring your hymn books, please. Bring your hymn books. And now we're going to close with hymn number 224. It's going to bring back a lot of memories for a lot of you. We're going to sing all the verses, rising on the last verse, at the close of which we're going to ask Brother David Duran to word a prayer on behalf of Brother Mark. Hymn 224.
Our gracious and holy Father, hallowed be thy name. We bow before thee in expectation of that kingdom which you have promised, that it might soon be established in peace and glory, and that all men might flow unto it. We know what it will mean to thee, as well as to us, and to all men. We are grateful at this time to bow in thanksgiving for another brother in the body of Christ. We are grateful that we are still able by thy Spirit to work in such a way as to further the work of the completion of the body of Christ, knowing that in that work resides the time when thy kingdom will indeed come. We're thankful for the work of the brethren in Wilmington who faithfully witnessed long distance to try to find another grain of wheat. We are grateful for the blessings they have received, the fruitage of their labors. We ask that all of us bowed here might help one another, certainly help Brother Mark in the beginning of his way in Christ, that we might, if faithful, hear thy well done. We long for that day. We leave it all in thy care and keeping. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 363. Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by this authority, I baptize thee in symbol into Christ.
Christ our Lord. In his name we now pray. Amen.